Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You can follow along in your copies of the Word of God as I read Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and down to verse 1 of chapter 4. Beginning in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the word, the Lord Christ, whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, as we can even sing in the last hymn, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to us even when we turn to the Word. And even the words of the hymn says, may we hush that we may hear you speak. So Father, we pray, speak to us now as we turn to the section of Scripture and help us to understand and help us to grow and give glory and honor to you, the God who saved us and loved us. Help me to preach. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we will resume our study in the book of Colossians. We're in the section that focuses upon motivations and principles of the Christian life. The section begins in chapter 3, verse 14, and goes all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 6. There are four major themes presented by Paul in this section of the epistle. The first one is abandoning the vices of the old life, which we find in chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. The second main division is cultivating the virtues of the new life, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And then the third one is strengthening family relationships, chapter 3, verse 18, and down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Then it ends with performing religious duties, chapter 4, verses 2 and 6. We will pick up our study with the third theme, and that is strengthening family relationships, which is in verses chapter 3, verses 18 down to 4, verse 1. Now, Paul has made it clear up to this point that true salvation has caused a radical change in the Christian. There is the change that the old self, which by the work of God has been laid aside, and the new self has been put on by the work of the grace of God in the heart. This change has made all sinners into new creatures in Christ Jesus. The new life has united the believers into a new community. Paul shows us that too, which is called the body of Christ, the church itself, and enables them to live in the power of the Holy Spirit by the word of Christ that dwells in them. Paul now makes it clear that the radical change in their lives must be proven by the way they live with one another. Therefore, he moves to the area where true Christian graces are proven. That is in the family relationships. Paul gives exhortations or duties for the relationships that made up the family structure, husband, wives, fathers, children. And he says here, masters and slaves, or either masters and servants. And so Paul looks at this, and he's saying, all that we read before and all that comes forth to this point now is going to be shown in how we live with one another. And so here we find the Apostle Paul saying now, this is what we need to know and understand. And as I say, as we look at this, dear people, we should say to ourselves, Lord, speak to me even right now. Yes. Now, no way I'm going to try to deal with verse 18 all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll just deal with the first relationship that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The history of the Word of God and the history of the world, I should say, proves that man had degraded women to a subordinate role. Man has lived in such a way that he believes he's above women, and women is nothing but another piece of chattel, something that he rules over, something that just meets his very needs, and basically he don't have to worry too much about it. And that was the case even in Paul's day. So when the Word of God came to those who were unconverted, Paul says, now you have to understand there's a difference in how you even live with one another. Paul prevents what the relationship between a man and a woman is like in the body of Christ. That we know even in our world today, there are a lot of different ways that people look at particular relationships, even wives and husbands. We have a society right now that's trying to say there is no difference in man and woman. As a matter of fact, if you decide to be a woman tomorrow, you can be a woman, mister. Or if you decide to be a woman, a man, woman, you could be a man tomorrow. So it's all obliterated. It's messed up. But Paul says there's two, husband and wife. And he says this. Paul, the wives to be, he tells them, first of all, wives ought to be subject to their husband. Submit yourselves unto your own husband, is what he says. Which means to place under order. To place under in orderly fashion. The word is used to indicate forcible subjection, submit, by the authority of God or Christ. God is the one who subjected all things to Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 27. The spirits subject to Christ. And that is all the wicked spirits. And it was said in Luke 10 and 20 that Jesus Christ was the one who could cast out demons. They were subjected to him under his power. Creation was put in subjection to God. Romans 8 and 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And then he adds, in hope. Meaning that he has a purpose for it, that there was something going to come out in the very nature, creation itself, from the fall, had gone into God's subjection, and all the things that would come upon it would be those things that would happen, which we see in the world right now. But there's a hope, Paul says, it's going to come out of that, and that's why he was subjected to it. All believers, he said, that they must look at this. Things we must see and understand. But when we give as an exhortation, it has the meaning of voluntary subjection. So when Paul says here, wives, be in subject to your husband, they're not saying the same thing that God said. He's not saying the same thing that God said. He put them under subjection. But when he gives it here as an exhortation, it has the meaning of a voluntary subjection. To put yourself or put oneself under the authority of another. It's something that has been being done by the person. All believers to God. In James 4 and 7, it says that's the very thing that happened. He says, James, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James is saying, telling the believers, submit yourself to God. And he also says to the government. Paul writes in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. In other words, we know there are those who fight against any government, that those who are top of the government. But Paul says here, now you do it, submit yourself under it. All believers are subjected to God by what we find in the scriptures. In the relationship of wife and her to her husband, it means to place oneself in submission. Now the world isn't like that, do it. We live in the world today where a woman says, ain't no man gonna rule over me. But Paul is not even talking about that. Beauty of the Christian marriage in the scriptures is far beyond that. The main idea is that the wife is to willingly take second place to her husband. It is clear that what Paul is teaching here is consistent with what the Bible teaches on the whole idea of the husband and wife relationship. It began in Genesis with the creation of man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And notice how even God indicates this as he starts. And we know we come right to the beginning of the Bible and we say we see God began all of it. He started all of it and what was done and the purpose for it was being done. Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created all things. He spoke things into existence. He made them and they were powerful in what God did. And then we see in Genesis, when it comes down to man and woman, we make him. But let's say it this way, as I say, when it comes down to man. Then in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds, over the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Just as an aside, God made man and God put all the creation under the subjection of man. If you look at that clearly. God created man, it says, in his own image, verse 20. In the image of God, he created him. But notice what it says in verse 27 at the end. Male and female, he created them. God is saying that he had a plan for man, and that plan that man would be one, that would be taken out of God, made in the likeness and the image of God. And God said, first of all, he made the man. But as we go on in Genesis, we find that the writer to Genesis, Moses, he brings more out about this creation of man and woman in a second chapter. Notice in verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. First of all, we find that man in the position that God made him in, and woman was made as a suitable helper to man. The scriptures is clear there. But it goes all the way down, and if you just drop down to verse 25, and notice what it said here. Let's do verse 23. Drop up to 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see the picture, dear people, it was given to us in the scripture. And neither one of us who love the Lord God and follow his word have any doubt whatsoever with that. And the writer goes on and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They live and they began to live this life, which was a glorious life with the two of them. But what happened? What happened? Not long after that, we see the whole fall of man because of sin. Now, you know the scriptures. I don't have to read it all to you. But what was the result of that? In the third chapter, we know the devil come and he beguiled the woman. Why? Because the woman was not in the place that she's supposed to be, under the man. He was supposed to take care of her. But she decided that she going to converse with the devil and decide what is good and what is bad. I don't know. I have to read all of this section, chapter 3, but all we have to do is look at it and how God said then and what he did, and you know what he did with coming to him. And then he said, and he finds up, he says, now something's going to take place since you've done this. And he said to man, both thorns and thistles it should grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you be returned to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return again. The whole truth that man has become now, not the eternal being, but in the state that we're in right now, a being that will die one day. And it says in verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And he said, and then the Lord said, behold, the man has now become like one of us, and what God does, he has to cast him out of the garden. But we see here that all things that has taken place, even though fall came, God still had the man in a position where he was above the woman. The New Testament makes it clear that the relationship created in the garden still exists. A lot of people today, they want to tell you that, you know, what was taking place in the garden, all that is gone. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Women now are those who stand on their own 2 feet, and they can just rise up against men. But no, the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament show us clearly. Romans 7 and 2 says, for the woman is bound by law to her husband while he is alive. And even in Ephesians 5, 22, wives being subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Paul makes it clear here is that your very subjection to your husband is really subjection to God himself. When you kick that off, you're really kicking off God, because he's the one who actually set up the relationship and what it shall be. In Titus 2 and 5, Paul tells the older women to live as an example for the younger women. He says it this way, being subject to their own husband so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6, Peter tells the godly wife to be submissive to her unconverted husband. Hear that? Be committed to her unconverted husband, because her godly life may be what God uses to win him to the faith. A Christian wife will gladly strive to follow the exhortation given, knowing that God made man and woman according to his plan. Genesis clearly states that Eve's body was taken out of Adam's body. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Her body was taken out of man. How often, dear ladies, do you think of that? My whole birth, babe coming into the world, came from man. You don't think of that too often, do you? I came out of man. And Paul is saying this, and God is saying this, that we will understand what is the difference and what is seen here, what we ought to be doing as we look at the whole idea of the relationship of husband and wife. But at this point, Paul is saying, wives, be subject to your husbands. But he goes on and he says something else. Notice in verse 18 of Colossians 3, he says something else. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. This is a wonderful point he makes here. The word here he used for fitting is what is proper or becoming. The thought is what is becoming and proper, not only what seems right in society, but what is becoming and proper also in Christ, meaning according to biblical principles. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. Many times the apostle, he brings up, do this, do that, in the Lord. Do it in the other thing, and listen to this way, or act this way, as in the Lord. He's saying now, the Lord is the very idea. Jesus Christ himself is the one who's over us, and he's the one that you're doing it for, because it is to give reverence and honor to him. Fitting in the Lord. The wife's idea of biblical submission then focuses upon what God says in his word. Oh yeah, all the voices are going to be clamoring. And it says in society, as society get better and better, we get more and more understanding of who we are as human beings and how we can see and what we have and how we can be better than we were in the past. And they think there's this upward growth in man as his mind opens up and as he began to say, I can do this and that and the other thing. But dear people, we see where that's going, don't we? The world is falling. At one time, we would say, these new ideas which are coming here in the United States about how men don't think they are really men but want to be women and vice versa, but it's not only in this country. It's in a lot of countries, this is what it is, which actually indicate it is the devil to destroy God's main creation, man and woman. So he says, that's fitting in the Lord. So the wife is to think about how she lives in the grace of Christ and what the Bible says to her and how she do it. And she'd have to think it in a way, how I now look to my husband and be in subjection to my husband, is this what Christ wants of me? Let me read this passage over here. It gives more clarity in how the wife should be with the husband so I can understand what he's saying and how I should live. What is fitting, which is according to biblical principles. The wife's idea of biblical submission then focuses upon what God says. She will submit to her husband because it is demanded of God. Not because this man thinks he's somebody high and mighty and he's telling me what to do and therefore, you know, I'm going to do it because of that. No! He is the least reason. The most reason, the best reason, because it's fitting in the Lord. It shows who God is and what he's done, what salvation is in a woman because the way she now subjects herself to her husband. But dear people, 3 points I think is clear, biblical points that must be made about the wife's submission to the husband. First of all, the wife's submission to her husband is not prompted by the husband's unselfish love. It is not something that the husband forces on the wife. It's not for something that his unselfish love, he looks at himself, he says who he thinks he is. You know, we are in society now, but this has been way back. Man think he rules over everything. And sadly to say, some marriages, a man, he messed it up because he thinks he rules over a woman too. But we have to see this element is not what Paul is focused on. The wife's submission to her husband is prompted by the husband's unselfish love. I think I said that wrong the first time. It is what she sees in him and what he's doing for him, how he gives himself to her. He even puts himself on the back burner that he may give all to his wife. This unselfish love is what she sees, and this is the very thing that causes submission to her husband to be very easy. Secondly, it is clear that the verb used indicates that submission is voluntary. Therefore, the wife's submission is not to be forced on her by a demanding husband. Oh, I can remember many days ago back, you know, and if the husband wanted to straighten his wife up, you know what the Bible says, don't you? Submit. No, that's not what's being said here. It's a whole other picture. It's different. Therefore, the wife's submission is not forced on her by a demanding husband. It is the grace of God appropriating in the heart of a wife that has submitted herself, her life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she gladly shows submission to a worthy and devoted husband. Man can't demand this. And oh yeah, sinful man is going to say, and take you to some of the scriptures I read this morning. You see what it says there in that verse? Submit. How about you, mister? What makes you think you ought to submit? She ought to submit to you. That's the first. The second. There's a third thing. The submission is fitting in the Lord. Means that it is what is expected of those who belong to the Lord. Turn with some scriptures with me. Notice in Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, I should say. I left off the first or the second in my notes here. No, I'm wrong there. 2 verse 5. Well, let's go to the next one. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul, as he's showing, he gives examples, showing what ought to be done. And notice in verse 21 of the first chapter, chapter 2 above, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins and his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you are returned to the shepherd and guarding of your souls. Then he says, in the same way, you wives, be submission. Christ submitted himself to what God the Father did to him for our salvation. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Here, the submission is fitting of the Lord means that it's something that you do as your very walk with Christ. You do this because you know this is what Christ desires and what Christ has given to you and I to do. So women, as you come to that, you are saying, this is the way I would live. But one of the passages that shows clearly what needs to be done with a man, a wife and husband's very relationship is chosen. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord." And there in that whole idea that you're saying, I come, I worship God with all my heart. I find myself even in the morning before I begin the day, bowing my face to God and asking God for clarity, for understanding, for strength to go to the day. And I look at him and he's the one who's above me. But here Paul said, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. So when you're subject to your husband, Paul is saying, you are doing that because that is a worship to the Father himself. You come into the Father in this way through your submission to the husband. He says in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." The scriptures make it clear that what was done in a garden with God and he created man and woman has not changed. Well, I should say has not completely changed from the what was God was doing, but it changed because of sin, didn't it? And it became something different. But here, Paul is saying to her now, oh, and what we see in all these places, and brother, you can read even more than that. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. But then, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The first positive exhortation here is, husbands, love your wives. Now, we know when it comes to this word love in the scriptures, it's a different thing. It's not talking about an ushy-gushy emotional feeling. It's talking about all that comes in it. All that we know of the husband and wife relationship is wrapped up in these words. Love your wives. It is intimate and emotional, yes, and has deep affection for one another. But when Paul gives this exhortation, he is speaking of much more than physical affection. It is a love for one's wife as a sister in the Lord. And these are not my words, though I've been saying this to a certain person in this place here. But these are the words of even the commentator. A sister in the Lord. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? When we say a sister in the Lord, we're saying what God has done for me and how God has changed me, and I know who I am with God. How do I look at my wife? She is the same. His death on the cross was not only for me, it was for her too. Everything he poured out to me, he poured out to her. How can I look down on her? The love of man and woman now is infused into a greater love, a love which is a spiritual love and a concern and adornment of one another. Paul is speaking of a caring love, which comes from a deliberate attitude that makes it easy for a wife to submit to such a husband. He says positively, love your wives. And each one of us should ask the question, Lord, how do we do that? But here, in the little words I gave you, this is how we know we can do it. If you love her as she and who she is, you will find yourselves doing what needs to be done. But Paul adds a negative exhortation here too. He says positive, love her. Negative, do not be embittered against her. Embittered, this word is only used twice in the scriptures. Twice in the New Testament. It means bitter, to make bitter. In the book of the Revelation, they're talking about making the water bitter. In its figurative or emotional use, it means to be or become bitter, to become harsh or angry. So Paul is saying, you love them. The idea is anger and irritable. We've missed that in some places, haven't we, men? We can't say we've never become angry and irritable at our wives. Paul says, do not be embittered against them. The exhortation here can be, don't treat your wives harshly. The husband must be guided by the Bible. Bible's teaching about the true biblical love for the wife, which is played again, and turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5, which we see again basically coming to us, because in that part, that verse passage, Paul talks to the husband, the wife first, and then to the husband. And notice how he says, and this is always something I go back to. Well, not as much in these days as I did in the younger days, because I think that God has given me a good understanding of it. And he says in verse 25, look at this. Just think this through, dear brethren. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the first thing. It is not me no more as a husband and what I want and what I want her to do for me, but give yourself up for her as Christ did the church. And as we look at Christ and what he's done, he died for the church. He died because he knows his being raised again will give eternal life to the church. That means, if we put it in this way, we have to die to self and begin to live for our wives. And Paul says it this way as he goes on, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Talking about the church. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle in any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Think about that. In the marriage relationship, if the husband is loving his wife like Christ loved the church, are we thinking about when God should call us home, and we, if we go together, if we go one before the other, we come here, is God going to say, oh, this is the way you treated my child in the faith. You was not a good husband for her. You didn't have the idea that you were dying for her, presenting her to me to even your life with her. But Paul says something else that's even deeper. Look at verse 28. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And that's something that's hard for humanity to do. I love self, they say. But I don't love anyone as much as I love self. But Paul is saying, no. So husbands ought to also to love their wives as their own body. I think two things that come to that. First of all, how I treat my body and how what I does for that, I should do also for my wife. Or, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we are one body in the Lord. Basically, she was taken out of man, and we come to the place knowing that as we come together as man and wife, we are truly what we see in Genesis chapter 1. We are really one. She really did. There is a connection that can only be seen through grace, that man and woman are not these two strange things someplace over there, but they came as one, connected. The woman's whole life began in man. And through marriage, biblically, it comes back in man. But man has to show that he loves her. He says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. And that's what men need to understand. And this is what Paul is saying in his first relationship. Now, just a quick few points of application. Christianity works in the believer's soul, the power to live by the commandments of the gospel. That power is the grace of God. That's not you and me in our mind, in our rolling up our sleeves and try to do the work and doing that. It's in our hearts and in who we are. We are changed. If there is no change in these areas, we have to wonder whether or not we are the real thing. Secondly, Christianity proves a new purpose, which is to do everything to the glory of God. Dear people, Paul, as he's been taking us through the book of Colossians, he's shown us everything now goes back to God and who he is and what he's done. You and I are not mistakes as far as human beings. And if we're truly saved, you and I are not mistakes either. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. He's got us here. He's proven through the world what grace does and how people live who are brought into the kingdom of God. We should not be those who are pounding around with other people and people see us and they don't see any difference between us than they see with the other man or woman on the street because we act the same way, do the same things. No, they should say, you are different. As Paul says in another, Peter says rather, may they ask a reason for the hope that is in us because they see a strangeness. Different. You're not like other people. Yeah, because we are not other people. We are the people of God. Christianity imparted by Jesus Christ supplies the only true God-glorifying conduct for the Christian marriage. And that's the only way we're going to get it. Old people have a lot of things they go through. They go through marriages and it goes toppling up and down and then they got to go into a marriage counseling, got to find their way through. And sometimes they still, it just doesn't work. It is man and a woman connected in Christ Jesus to live for the purpose and the glory of God. Wives, are you living with your husband the way the Bible tells you? That's what we ought to say when you come to this text. First of all, wives, are you living with your husband the way the Bible tells you? And I say the same thing. Husbands, are you living with your wives the way the Bible tells you? These also exhortations are given so that we will honor Christ in our relationship as husbands and wives. Again, Paul now moves right in close. See, when he talks about, being a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and going down some of the other things he says before that. But now, as some say, it comes down to the nitty-gritty now. What I'm saying, what I'm doing, how I'm acting. And it tells each one of us, this is what you look at. These exhortations are given, exhortation to each and every one of us. That there would be that true biblical relationship in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, precious God in heaven, we do thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for your blessing. And Lord, we ask that you would truly pin the truth to our hearts. If we have grown in this area, we thank you for that. But we ask you, oh God, that you would help us to even grow further. We ask that you would bless us and guide us and be with us. Help us in Jesus' name we pray.